This and evil in several chapters in Proverbs. This thing, they change a little bit. The contrast of righteousness versus wickedness and goodness versus evil. And beginning in chapter 20, warnings and instructions through chapter 29. We've seen that Proverbs gives us practical guidelines on how to help us live our daily life as a Christian. We face so many things in life and many things we have to make immediate decisions upon that we don't have time to seek God and wait and pray and search the scriptures. We have to make a decision right now, and it will have long-range effects on our life. And so a stone cast in a pool causes ripples that go out and get larger and larger and larger. And sometimes decisions we make have that kind of an effect on the lives of our family. So we have to pray about having the wisdom to make right decisions and seek godly counsel when we need advice. We've seen folks many times build their lives chasing wealth and end up losing their family that they wanted to have wealth on their behalf. What mattered most to them should be their family, and they lose them by chasing this thing, not spending any time together and devoting too much time to other things. Old people used to have expressions. They'd say things like, I remember my grandmother telling me, boy, you lay down with the dogs, you'll get up with their fleas. And that's an expression about if you spend time with ungodly people, you'll get the effects in your life that they have in theirs as well. None of us have a crystal ball to see what's going to happen tomorrow and next week and next year. We've all had prayer and concern about the COVID virus and getting through this last, you know, I was saying 9 months. Now it's been a year now. And we were averaging about in the 170s in our attendance in February a year ago. And then when March hit, you know, we this past Sunday we had the largest attendance we've had since then. And that was 139 people that were here in the service. And we probably had close to 100 watching on live stream. In the night service, I saw the count was 60-something that were watching in the night service, and I believe we had 76 in the night service. So we can't know what's going to happen from day to day. We seek, you know, a career to earn a living, and place to live is often caused by what we can afford and somewhat proximity to where we work. When I work construction as a welder, we often work jobs that we'd have an hour drive to get to the plant where we worked. I drove back and forth to McGuire Nuclear Plant up on Lake Norman every day, and I lived on the south side of Rock Hill at that time. And I drove to Cliffside, North Carolina, the first job I worked with Daniels, back and forth. It was 57 miles one way, and I got 2 speeding tickets on that year working over there. So we usually will settle in a home somewhat proximity to where we work so that it won't have a terrible drive back and forth. But there's no perfect neighborhoods. There's no perfect houses. There's no perfect church. We're all imperfect people. But we want a spiritual church, and we'd like to live near some Christian people that we could be in fellowship with, and certainly people that we don't have to worry about our children being in their proximity and those kind of things. Schools are vastly different from one town to the next. And if they are public schools, they're owned by the government, then there's going to be certain things taught that you must spend time with your children to counteract what they're being taught in the social aspect of the government schools in today's time. some things are as plain as nose on our face, but they get overlooked by an awful lot of people, and we see people have tragic ends to their plans because of that. Proverbs gives us many of the guidelines to deal with life and wisdom to know how to use God's word in our lives and receive instructions. Now, Proverbs teaches that young people should receive the instructions of their parents. If you've got a godly mother and a godly father, then praise the Lord for that. And that should give you good advice on living. There's warnings and good versus evil in all of these Proverbs studies. They're words of wise men who've experienced the road that we now travel. They went down. Solomon experienced all the things that we experience, and he pursued them in a pursuit of humanism that he said life would be vanity and vexation of spirit. If you leave God out of your life and you pursue just wealth and material things, then your life won't have the meaning that it would if you walk for God. If you travel somewhere, you need a plan. You need a map. You need to watch your road signs. If you get on a busy interstate in major cities, and when you come up on a road sign, you're trying to read the thing, and the next thing you know, you're past it, you know, or you run, got somebody in the lane beside you pushing you out of the way. So many of these places have loops and beltways and all that sort of thing that can go more than one direction to get to the same place. Maybe one of them will be quicker than the other if the traffic isn't too bad. But when you drive, you have to stay alert. You have to pray for safety before you leave. I remember a couple in Bible college that were headed to Georgia when school got out. And they started down the road. They actually got a call about one of them's daddy had a heart attack or something. And they were taking off quickly. And they got down the road a ways, and they were following behind a tractor trailer. And it was giving them grief. And they came to a stop sign where the tractor trailer turned. And the wife grabbed the husband by the arm and said, "Honey, we didn't even pray when we left the house." And so he bowed his head and they started praying. And somebody was blowing the horn behind him. He rolled the window down and, you know, it's back before y'all knew, they used to have roll-down windows. You know, he rolled the window down, you know, stuck his arm out, waved the fellas to go around. And the guy got where he was behind the tractor trailer. And they went over about two hills, and a car went out of control and hit that car behind the tractor trailer and killed those people that were in that car. And they wrote an article about it in the school paper about saved because they stopped to pray. And thinking of that could happen to anybody, but the roads are dangerous. There was a terrible wreck down here at the red light when I was coming over here this afternoon. Two cars that were badly destroyed. I don't know about the people, but we pray for safety. And you can't be foolish when you're driving down the road in a car. You can't be using your cell phone while you're driving. You know, insurance companies now will give you an app that if you'll load it on your phone, they can tell if you use your phone while you're driving the car. And if you don't use your phone while you're driving the car, they'll lower your deductible on your collision insurance. And if they do detect that you're using it while you're driving, I'm not sure what they do then. It might shoot you or something, I'm not sure. We're all on a journey of life. The Bible's our guide. The Holy Spirit enlightens our way and gives us directions for the path that we're on. Proverbs is a great source of pithy statements that we can remember about Bible truths to help us live our lives. Now, we looked at verse 12 about the king's wrath is as the roaring of a lion, but his favor is as the dew upon the grass. And the king represents the government. And we are supposed to obey the government and live our life in obedience to the best of our capability, unless the government tries to force us to sin against God. And then we have, like the apostle said, we ought to obey God rather than man. But civil authority was given by God, and Christians are not to be lawbreakers. We're to pay tribute to whom it is due, that's taxes. I do have a proof text for that if you don't pay all your taxes. And that was Gideon, who was threshing wheat out behind the threshing instruments so he could keep them from taking all of his grain for tax money to the nation they were under tribute to. So if you don't pay all your taxes, that's your proof text for that, you know. Honesty and ethical submission is what Christians are supposed to do. We can disagree without having a spirit of rebellion. The spirit of rebellion is as the spirit of witchcraft, the scripture teaches. So we should be very careful about, you know, our anger and rebellion toward the government. I saw years ago an independent Baptist church. It was very large, had about 2,000 on the biggest Sundays. And the pastor there decided they were not going to pay Social Security on their employees. And he defied the government on that. And this thing went on about 2 years. And one day they put handcuffs on him and padlocked the church to be sold for the back taxes that they owed the government. And as far as I know, they got it too. And he went to jail for a while. I've seen street preachers defy city ordinances. It's one thing to be a witness for Christ and not stop being a witness for Christ because we have God's command, even if man's law doesn't allow it. But there's a difference between that and what these street preachers were doing. They were going out in busy intersections and yelling at the top of their lungs, telling everybody they were going to hell and they were going to die and all that sort of thing. It wasn't very sweet and it wasn't very nice. It was nothing but condemnatory preaching. And they were turning everybody off. And so people were complaining to the city government about these people. And finally they came in and arrested a few of them for defying the ordinances that were taking place. They sort of invited the problem themselves by doing that. Mean-spirited. God never teaches us to be that way. We can disagree with somebody. We can tell somebody they're wrong without being mean-spirited about it. And we'll get more being kind than we will being mean-spirited. There are great benefits in obeying the king, and there are warnings if we do not do that. So we must not forget the importance of Romans chapter 13 that teaches God instituted civil government, and it's for our good and for our protection. I'm a firm believer in the police department. If I need the police, I believe I can call them, and they'll come to my aid. And because I'm not the kind of person that's got to hide from the police or be worried about them arresting me because I'm a law-abiding citizen. And that's what police departments are for, to enforce the law on lawbreakers, not on citizens who obey the law. Now, look at verse 13. Let's think about the subject of a wife. Verse 13 and 14. Foolish son is the calamity of his father, and the contentions of a wife are a continual dropping. House and riches are the inheritance of fathers, and a prudent wife is from the Lord. Husbands and wives, y'all have heard me say it many times. There's a big similarity between a pastor and a church and a husband and a wife. And that is this: there's not much better than a good one, and there's not much worse than a bad one. You got a good marriage, praise the Lord, whether it's the husband or the wife. And if God gives you compatibility as a husband and wife, and you have a strong marriage, there's nothing much better than that. And there's nothing much worse than having trouble in your home in the marriage relationship. But God can give you victory in that if you'll seek things in the right way. What are the cause of contentions? Problems have to be dealt with, and one of the big issues that we've heard preached and seen read about, and psychiatrists and sociology people, they all mention this, that communication is a vital part of any relationship, and there must be communication in the marriage relation. We have to keep excessive emotions and things out of the disagreements or discussions that we have. Yelling and calling names and turning on the tears is not the answer to the problems that we have. A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger, Proverbs says. We have to learn to forgive one another and put it behind us, and don't keep digging it up every time something doesn't go our way. Once we forgive somebody, we're to forget about it. And forgetting is not something that is wired into our brain. We don't have a switch to turn things off. And Satan will bring things back up to our memory to cause us to have strife and contention in our marriage relationship. We have to practice the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And that's not just in the general public. That's also in the home between a husband and a wife relationship. I've seen some people be very friendly to people outside their home, and then when they get home, they're not that way with their own family. And that inconsistency is as bad as the problem itself. We can grow apart. I had a couple that were friends of mine that they owned several businesses. Her father was in business, and her husband inherited her father's business, and she had a business, and they had another business they had developed beside that. And they were both working 60 hours a week at their businesses and not spending any time together. And many of you know exactly where I'm going already. They grew apart, and it caused problems. They had an 8,000 square foot house. They had brand new automobiles. When their son turned 16, they bought him a new red Blazer. And, you know, money was not the problem. The problem was they spent no time together, and they grew apart, and they ended up in a divorce. We have to recognize the needs of our wife and the needs of our husband. And biblically, we are responsible to yield our bodies to each other so that we seek to meet the needs of one another. We should help build up our husband or build up our wife to be the spiritual person that they need to be for our good. And God will help us to do that. Love covers a multitude of sins. And if we really love in the biblical sense, then we'll see the benefit in forgiving and overcoming and in practicing love to overcome the problems of sins. Now, verse 13 also deals with a son. Not only a marriage relationship, but the children of the marriage relationship. A foolish son. Verse 15 deals with slothfulness or laziness. Verse 16 through 18 deals with the disciplinary problems that can happen in a family relationship. We learn the importance of discipline in raising children. I gave you a poem. Did you get a copy of it? Poem says, Junior bit the meter man. Junior kicked the cook. He's just antisocial now, according to the book. Junior smashed the clock and lamp. Junior hacked the tree. Destructive trends are all explained in chapter 2 and 3. Junior threw his milk at mom. Junior screamed for more. Notes on self-assertiveness are found in chapter 4. Junior tossed his shoes and socks out into the rain. Aggression, well, that's normal. Disregard the stain. Junior got in grandpa's room, tore up his fishing line. That's to gain attention, according to chapters 8 and 9. Grandpa seized a slipper. Yank Junior across his knee, for Grandpa hadn't read a book since 1893. Grandpa knew all about Solomon's cure for bad behavior, and that was prompt discipline, practical application. There was a better use for the book than reading it, that for discipline. And we all have children, and they all need discipline. They all need love. They all need correction. There are many times you can correct without discipline and anger. And kids need to know you love them. They need to know they can tell you when they do wrong. They need to know that they can be forgiven and get another opportunity. He that keepeth the commandment keepeth his own soul, but he that despiseth his way shall die. He that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and that which he hath given will he pay him again. Chasten thy son while there is hope. Let not thy soul spare for his crying. A man of great wrath shall suffer punishment, for if thou deliver him, yet thou must do it again. So, men of great wrath and uncontrolled temper, anger and malice are human emotions that cause harm in Christian testimony. James 1:19, we saw God would have us to be peacemakers and not troublemakers. God expects us to grow in the Christian life and put off the past life of the sins of the flesh and the problems of the anger and temperament and all that go along with those things. Verse 20-23, we hear counsel and receive instruction that thou mayest be wise in the latter end. There are many devices in a man's heart, nevertheless the counsel of the Lord that shall stand. The desire of a man is his kindness, and a poor man is better than a liar. The fear of the Lord tendeth to life, and he that hath it shall abide satisfied. He shall not be visited with evil. So godly counsel. The scriptures give us counsel. Your Sunday school teacher gives you counsel. Your pastor gives you counsel. You can fellowship with Christian people and give counsel to each other and ask advice in dealing with things that you're having a problem dealing with. We have to open our ears to the teaching and preaching of God's Word. We have to come to church and not get distracted and not be thinking about all the problems of the world and society, but actually listen to hear the message of God that it might find lodging in our hearts to be used to help us live a better Christian life. We gain from instruction to be wise in the latter end. Those of you that have lived life for a long time, you've had many experiences that you could help somebody who's younger going through a tough time in their marriage or raising their children, and you could sit down with them over a meal and give them some advice if they are listening to it and help them because you've already gone through where they're going now. And good advice from people who've experienced the same thing is often a way for people to listen and gain because somebody has experienced the same things that they're experiencing. Proverbs 11:14, without counsel. Proverbs 15:22, with many counselors, there is establishment. Proverbs 11:14 says, where no counsel is, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. So having many counselors, having godly counselors, 15:22 says, without counsel, purposes are disappointed, but in the multitude of counselors, they are established. So getting advice from godly people, Psalm 1 reminds us not to listen to the counsel of the ungodly. I've warned people many times that if you go to work and you work with people who are not saved or they're not living for God and you bring up a problem you're having in your home, you're going to get advice that is probably not going to be good for you to take. And it may cause you a greater problem than you're already experiencing. But with godly people, they're going to give you counsel to be patient. They're going to give you counsel to pray. They're going to give you counsel to talk to your pastor. They're going to give you counsel to deal with an issue and extend forgiveness and kindness in repairing what has happened. And that's good counsel for settling any kind of disagreements and problems. Verse 23, to fear God is the beginning of wisdom. Our fear of God is a reverence of respect. And God is all-powerful. He has all authority. And we should reverence God's authority in an awesome respect, in an aspect of fear. For we are dependent upon God, and we should be thankful every day for all of God's blessings. I have been very aware during this last year to pray for and to thank God for protection and provision. This church has attendance has been much less through this year. There have been people watching live streaming, but the actual services have been, you know, as much sometimes as 70 or 80 less on Sunday morning than what we were averaging. And yet our offerings have not gone backward. We have remained consistent in the giving to the church and the giving to our missionaries. And the church has been able to meet budget continually. And we thank God and praise God for His provision to the church. And we praise God for His protection upon our people. I don't think there's been one active member of the church who came down with COVID who had to go to the hospital and be put on any kind of breathing machines or anything of that nature. Most have had a mild case, and they've been sick about like they were with the flu for 3-4 days at the most or something of that nature. A couple of people had it worse, but they still didn't wind up in the hospital and on a breathing machine and all that sort of thing. And I'm thankful for that, and I believe answered prayer is a part of it. And I thank the church for praying for the sickliest weekly and lifting people's names up to God. And I know many of you are like me, you wake up in the night and oftentimes you'll remember your prayer list before the Lord on behalf of others. And it will give you a calmness of heart to be able to get back to sleep probably. So continue to pray one for another and give God thanks for His provision and give God thanks for His protection. We've only had a couple of people who've lost their jobs during this whole year. And one of them was forced to retired basically because he turned 65 years of age, and he's had a little trouble finding another job, but he's at an age where he can draw his retirement and that sort of thing. So it was not like a young man losing his job and not being able to find one. And so pray for one another about that, and God's able to open doors. Now it deals with many passages of scripture deal with the slothful or the lazy. Verse 24 says, a slothful man hideth his hand in his bosom and will not so much as bring it to his mouth again. A slothful man, Proverbs says, is a brother to a wasteful man. In Proverbs 24 and verse 30 through 34, I went by the field of the slothful and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns and nettles and had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. Then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall thy poverty come as one that travaileth, and thy want as an armed man. We've all seen homes that have been either abandoned or they look like they've been abandoned. Sometimes somebody's still living in one that part of the roof has fallen in and it's got trees growing up out of the gutters and grass is not cut and the bushes haven't been trimmed and the thing hadn't been painted in dozens of years and just really looks bad. And in disrepair. Sometimes it happens because people got sick and lost their jobs and don't have any money, but sometimes it's just neglect and laziness that people don't keep up their property. It's important that we see that as not something that we want to be like. In Ecclesiastes 10, verse 18, the Bible says, the slothful is wiser in how to get out of work than in doing his work. He can find more excuses than seven men can give a reason for anything. And if you've ever been around real lazy people who didn't want to work, they can come up with all kinds of excuses on why they didn't work. A Christian has to follow the Lord's example. In John 9:4, Jesus said, "I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work." Now, the night coming was Jesus only had from the time he was baptized, publicly declaring himself as the Lord. It was only 3.5 years that he ministered in the streets to the nation of Israel, and then he would be crucified and rise again from the dead, and 40 days later he would ascend back into heaven. So his time was limited. He knew exactly that it was short, and he was busy and hardworking and continuously going and doing without for himself, that he could speak to more people and cover more territory and get more done. He worked the work of him that sent him while it was day, for the night cometh when no man can work. Now, farmers work from daylight to dark, but it's very difficult to work in the night when it comes to gardening and all those kind of things. Crop raising and cattle tending and all those kind of things are normally done in the daylight hours. And the Lord compares that to the work we're given to do. We've got a limited time of our life. We've got a limited time of opportunity for our health. We've got a limited time to get the job done. There's people that are lost who need to be saved. And it's important, remember this, the Bible says the king's business requires haste. We've got to get the job done while we have the opportunity, because the night is coming when no man can work. Think of the nations where once, when Paul was spreading the gospel and churches were getting established around the world. At one time, the seven great churches of the Christian New Testament, Revelation 2 and 3, are found in the country of Turkey. Why are there not great churches there now? Because the night came when no man can work. When Islam and communism takes over countries and kicks out missionaries and stops people from spreading the gospel. China right now is cracking down again on churches and Christians and putting some in jail and all of those kind of things. And they stop the progress that's been made from spreading the gospel. So the night comes. We don't know what's going to happen during the next few years with a different kind of administration. And I promise you, the majority controlling the House and the Senate and the presidency today are not in favor of Christianity and what the Bible teaches for us to believe. If we bring up what the Bible condemns in sin, we're going to find the effects of it brought down upon the church and upon us as Christians. A Christian ought to be known as a hard worker and not a waster. He ought to be one of the best employees for his boss. He should be honest and trustworthy and loyal. And when the boss starts looking for somebody to promote into another position, he's not going to look for the laziest guy on the job or the guy who's hardly ever there when he's supposed to be. He's going to look for somebody who's faithful and loyal, who seems to have the company at mind about trying to do a good job and have a good representation and a good testimony. And as Christians, we ought to fit that, because we're going to answer to God. When we work in our job, we're to do the best that we can do as unto the Lord, as if we're working for the Lord. And in so doing that, God will bless us and God will reward us and God will meet our needs. Thank you for being here tonight. Somebody left their trumpet mouthpiece up here. It must be Jacob's. I don't know. About to put my hand down on it. That would have hurt. Thank you for being here. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the faithfulness of your people. We pray that you'd help us to learn from your word practical principles to guide us in our daily lives, and that we might Lord, have our homes blessed because of our faithfulness in the house of the Lord, that our children and their upbringing, that they'll be like trees that have been properly aligned to grow up straight and tall and pure, and they won't depart from what they're taught in their youth, we pray. So bless the Master Club and the youth program here with the teenagers, and bless these people for their faithfulness in coming. Give us strong homes and strong testimonies and good marriages, that we might be faithful to you and appreciate all your blessings and goodness to us. Now we ask you to bless us as we're departing, and bless us as we pause for a moment to think about what you've dealt with us about. In Christ's name, amen.